If you'd like to turn in your devices or Bibles, however you access God's Word, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, we're going to be looking at the first 23 verses of that passage. Let's pray. So, Lord, we're thankful for your invitation to run to you and to receive your grace. Because you are a great and a merciful and a good God, and our heart's desire is to bear witness to that. Lord, throughout the ages, your people have wanted to do that and have tried many avenues to live lives that point to you. And sometimes it works well, and sometimes we mess it up. And as we think about this morning, that very issue, the Holy Spirit asked that you would help me to break open this passage and to hear you and to communicate well. And I pray for all of our hearts that you would continue your good work of transforming us and forming us into your image. In Christ's name, amen. So here's the question. How do you not mess it up? How do I not really mess it up? How do I make sure I don't go along in my life doing good, doing right, hopefully advancing Christ's kingdom in my heart and in my life, and maybe even in the city, in the province, and who knows, maybe even around the world? How do I go along doing all this all of my life and then somehow get towards the end and blow the whole thing up? How do you live your life so that as you've been living out for Jesus in front of your friends, in front of your family, in front of your workmates, in front of your neighbors, how do you go along living this life of witness to Jesus and get to make sure that in the end you don't blow it all up in front of them and for anybody that hears? That's kind of the question that's been plaguing me this week, in the last couple of weeks, actually. How do I make sure I don't mess it up? How do I make sure I don't get to the end and feel like I've just undone everything that was positive that I did? Two streams of thought came together in this last couple of weeks that made me wrestle with this. The first was really this whole news in the report on the investigation into Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you're up on that whole thing, but Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. Ravi was an apologist. Used to go into universities and he'd debate and lecture and all of these things. And eventually, that got built out into a huge multinational ministry where scholars and others would go and debate and really deal with some of the critical issues of what they call it apologetics. In other words, making arguments for God, making arguments for Christ. That rose through prominence. Thousands and thousands of people have his books and his tapes and attended his lectures. And then it turns out that for years he was committing all kinds of abuse, which included sexting women, unwanted touching, spiritual abuse, and even rape. Man, another Christian leader's getting to the end and messing it up. And my second stream into the angst that I was dealing with is this passage right here, where the leadership of Israel at the time, the Jewish people, they come to Jesus and they say, listen, Jesus, we are trying to honor God here. We are trying to ensure that we do things right. Because when we start doing things right and we start living holy lives and we start doing life like we're supposed to be doing, then God will send the Messiah and finally Rome will be cast off of our necks and finally the exile will be over and finally Israel will be raised to where it should be before. We're doing our best here. We're living off of God's word and the decades and decades and decades of spiritual wisdom that's been handed down to us, and you and your disciples are messing this up. And Jesus turns around and says, actually, no, guys. You are messing up the witness. You are messing up the word of God. You are messing up the work that God is doing and wants to do. And so these two streams play big in my brain. How do I go through life and I make sure I don't mess it up? How do I make sure I'm not messing it up? Well, let's see if we can puzzle our way through this, because I know that you're like me. You don't want to mess it up either. You don't want to undo the good work that God has done in you and through you before people. So let's check out what goes on here. Mark chapter 7. Bit of a lengthy passage, but let's hang with it. So the Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, unclean. That is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition, the teachings, the wisdom passed down of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, and remember, Jesus had just been in the marketplace. He just healed a bunch of people. We saw that at the end of last week. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, because they might have touched something or been in contact with somebody who was unclean. And they observe many of the traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked to Jesus, why are your disciples messing this up? Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition and the wisdom of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it's written, and he quotes Isaiah, the great judgment passage out of Isaiah. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to the human traditions. And he continued, you've got a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother should be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, or is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or their mother. Thus you nullify the very word of God by your traditions you have handed down. And you do many things like that. And again, Jesus called the crowd to him. He says, listen, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of the person that defiles them. After he left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable because this is very confusing to them. Are you so dull? Yes, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For if it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's out of within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile the person. All right. Couple of things to kind of lay the groundwork here that you may or may not have noticed. Number one, what Jesus is addressing here is a very, very important thing. It's a big deal. Now, we might read this passage and say, well, you know, we don't worry about washing hands and we understand that all foods are clean, so let's just skip on to the important stuff. But Mark, by the Holy Spirit, wants us to stop from it and understand, no, what we're dealing here is something that is very important. And there's a few things that give us a clue that what's going on is important. The first thing is the length and the detail of the account. It's such a massive block of teaching for Mark dealing with this issue. Way bigger than so many of the other important teachings that he has. So Mark details it, he makes it long, he has 23 verses, because he's trying to say, hey guys, pay attention to this. Number two, as Rick Watts points out, he quotes Isaiah. First time he quotes Isaiah from the beginning of the book, but really Isaiah underlies it all. And so now he takes this passage from Isaiah, this very weighty passage that the Jewish people understood. This is a big deal passage, because it has to do with why we're in exile. And he quotes it. A third thing is he says that, look, he notices that the leaders from Jerusalem, the leaders who are leading Israel, the leaders who are the big boys coming up leading the religion, they are coming up and they're getting this. So they are present. And this conflict is with the elite of the elite, these Pharisees and leaders of Jerusalem. Number four, you'll notice that when Jesus is asked the question very often in the Gospels, he'll very often respond by asking a question back and kind of planting something in their heart and maybe making people think a little bit, but he doesn't do that here. Instead, what we hear is a very, very harsh and public rebuke and renunciation of everything that they're standing for. Jesus is extra hard on these guys. Fifth, not only does he quote Isaiah the prophet, but the next thing he does is bring up Moses and the law. And so what he's saying is that, listen, guys, understand this. Both the law and the prophets are standing against everything that you're doing. You are so far wrong. You are messing this up so badly with your rules and regulations and the way in which you're doing it that even the law and the prophets are all against you. And number six, he addresses what was for Israel very critical issues. Dietary laws and looking after one's parents. We don't, I think, understand, you know, as the average guy out here on the street, how important this dietary law was for Jews. And let me just give you an example. You see, the Jewish people, they'd be raised up to make heroes of those that would pay the price for keeping these dietary laws. And one of the stories, you can read about it in 2 Maccabees. It's about a scribe by the name of Eleazar. He was an old man when this happened. He was 90. And the students came in and they decided to wipe out all, you know, the whole Jewish religion. And so what they did is they, you know, forbid the temple and all these different things, and they tried to crush dietary laws. And so what they did is they took this guy who's well-known and well-respected in Israel, Eleazar, he's 90 years old man, and they bring him up in front of people and they cram pork into his mouth, knowing that that would defile him. And so what this old guy does is he spits this pork out of his mouth. Now, he lives such a good and righteous life that even the enemy soldiers respected him. And so they came to him and they said, look, we gotta do something here. Why don't you go and get some of your own kosher food? Get some of the meat that you can eat. And you bring it out here and you eat it. And you'll know that it's clean food. You know that it's kosher meat. But, you know, our rulers and our governors and our officers, they'll think that it's pork, and everything's going to be okay, and we can let you go. And Eleazar said, not a chance. I've lived according to the law for 90 years of my life. And I'm not going to walk away from it now. And I'm not going to mislead the young people who may think that it's okay to compromise on this stuff. And he walked over to the rack, and the soldiers were so enraged because not only, now he, you know, they're even trying to give him a chance, they beat him to death. This is one of the heroes that when you're a little boy growing up in synagogue, and when you're a little girl with your mom at the table, all those things in that culture, these are the stories that you'd be told about how important it is to eat kosher food, to keep these rules. And when it comes to looking after one another's parents, there's page after page after page after page after page of teaching about how critical it is to look after one's parents in their old age. Make sure you listen to this, Andrew and Sarah. As a matter of fact, some of the teachers were saying, you know what? If you don't look after your parents, you are less than a beast. But it was happening. So the reason there's lots of literature is A, they were having a problem with this, and B, it was so important. So you need to understand that these, Mark is doing and Jesus is doing everything he can to say what we're talking about here, about what it means to not mess it up. This is critical, critical stuff. So that's the first thing you may not have noticed. This is really important. Don't gloss it over. Don't tune out. Hang with me, okay? Second thing that you probably did pick up on is that the theme that runs through this whole thing is what it is to be defiled, what it is to be unclean, what it is to live a life that's far away from God, what it is to live a life that doesn't give honor to God. It's in verse 15, verse 18, verse 20, and verse 23, this whole theme of what it is to be defiled. How do we make ourselves unclean? All right, now why is this stuff so important? I'll tell you why. Because it has to do with our identity and our witness. It has to do with who is a follower of God and how do we determine whether or not they are a follower of God and what kind of a God do we point to. You see, for Israel, it was defined by the command in Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. If you're following the one-year Bible, you're in Leviticus with all of these rules about how it is to be holy. Because it had to do with their identity and our identity and our witness as to who God is and what he thinks is important. So there's this command, be holy or be pure or be clean. Why? Because that's what I'm like. And the way in which you live your life, it shows people what I am like as the God that you serve. And when Israel didn't live holy lives, when they didn't live pure lives, when they didn't live whatever God determines as clean lives, then God sent them into exile to discipline them and punish them and get them on the right track, which is what Isaiah and these other prophets are all on about. Because it's important how they define themselves as God's people. How do they identify who God's people are? And how do they bear witness to the very character of God and what he thinks is important? You see, for the Pharisees, Israel was still in exile. God had not fully restored them. And until they get holy, until they get clean, God would not send the Messiah until the people are pure. So they said, let's make sure that we keep the law, but let's make extra sure. Let's make sure that we do not only the law, but what they call the fence laws. You've been around a while, you've heard about this. These are the traditions that said, look, we don't want to, you know, make ourselves unclean, so let's go the extra mile. Let's make everybody obey some of the commands that only the priests, when they were doing sacrifices, have to do. Let's just make sure that we all live this way. Let's make sure we all follow the way in which they're supposed to wash their hands, is the example that's used here. Why? Because we want to show our identity as the people of God. We want to live how God's people should live. And we want to show what this God is like, and we want God to deliver this people. And so how we live and the witness we bear is all tied up in that. So therefore, let's keep these traditions. Let's not mess it up. And they come to Jesus, and they say, don't you understand what's going on here? You guys are messing up the whole program. You're messing it up, our identity and what it means to be a follower of God and what that looks like. You're messing up our witness as to who God is and what God is like. And you are messing up God coming in and saving people by the lousy way that you're living. No one's going to come to God if you guys keep living this way. And Jesus turns around and says, no, you guys are messing it up. You guys have got it all wrong. You guys are holding back the agenda of God. And here's why. External structures are inadequate. External structures are inadequate for living pure, holy, pure, God-honoring, God-witnessing lives. Eat this, don't eat that, wash this way, wash at this time. All these external things will not make you pure, will not make you clean, will not make you holy, will not bear witness to the very heart of God in inadequate ways. Now listen. The laws were important. I mean, otherwise, what was the point of the whole Old Testament? What was the point of all the laws that God did? No, the laws were important because they pointed to the reality that God is holy, that God is different, that God is pure, that God is good, and that his people are to be good and different and sacred and holy. But it's like Tom Wright says. I'm quoting for a while, so let me put it on here for you. When he's talking about these purity laws, okay, like washing and what we eat and these sort of things, he says, look, what they are is that they were signposts. The purity laws point to the deeper purity of the heart. People need purification, but the purity laws won't do the trick. The laws point to the need, but they don't bring the cure. They are just simply not powerful enough. Rules and regulations don't have the power to bring about the transformation that is necessary. Externals can be helpful in not messing up our lives. Make no mistake, they can be helpful to point to God and honor God, but rules and regs and laws from God or ones that we make up will not stop me from messing it up. You see, for our lives, we can set up externals that might be helpful, but they won't resolve the issue once we've determined to do something wrong. You know, I was watching a devotional thought by Francis Chan on this passage. It's on Right Now Media. You know, we subscribe to Right Now Media as a church, and so you can get on there. There's some great teaching stuff on there. Just contact the office if you're not signed up for it yet. We pay the fee. You may as well get advantage to the stuff. And Chris actually is doing a Bible study, which is based on some of the stuff on Right Now Media online. So if you're online and you want to be in a Bible study, email Chris. He put his thing in the chat there, Chris, and I think he's going to start a new one pretty quick. So I was watching Francis Chan on this passage, and he said an interesting thing. He said, you know, as a pastor, he says, my heart broke so often because I'd watch people mess up and they'd set up accountability groups. They'd set up rules and regulations for themselves and they'd still mess it up. They'd still stumble and fall and end up in places that they didn't want to be and doing things that they didn't want to do in spite of the accountability groups, in spite of all those things, because, he says, they hadn't really met Jesus and encountered Jesus and caused Jesus to change their heart. You see, we need Jesus to change our hearts. Rules and regulations and self-discipline and gritting your teeth and having a bunch of elders or having a bunch of people standing over top of you, it will not take us to the place and keep us to the place that we need to be. We need Jesus to change our heart. Our heart needs changing. As the saying goes, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. If I'm not going to mess up, if I'm not going to get to the end and not blow out of the water everything that's ever happened in my life and my witness to Jesus, then my heart, the issue is not how many rules and regulations and accountability groups and all that, which can be helpful stuff. But it's not going to do it if I determine in my heart to go against what I know God says. You see, it's out of my heart that all the stuff comes that's going to mess it up for us. And Jesus says, listen, it's from your heart that evil thoughts of vengeance and hatred and prejudice and ageism and sexism and racism and every other ism go. It's out of the heart comes sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and greed and malice and deceit and lewdness and envy and slander. Talking about people making ourselves feel better because we're better than those guys, and arrogance and folly. It comes from within, and it's that which defiles us. And unless that issue is continually dealt with in my life, it doesn't matter how many rules and regs we put out there. It doesn't matter how many guardrails we put up. We'll mess it up. We'll mess it up. The only way is to have our heart transformed into a heart that's like God. And the one that does that for us is Jesus. Now, I know in this text it doesn't actually literally say, you know, verse 23, so Jesus said, come to me. But this is the point of the whole gospel. This is the point of Jesus coming and saying, listen, you need to understand, I'm coming as the Messiah, and it's not going to look like Israel being raised up and Rome being tossed out and all this political power. No, it's going to look like transformed hearts. Lives that reflect the very character of God, because we are actually changed inside. And what comes out of our heart is not hatred, but love. And what comes out of our heart is not exclusivity, but embracing. And what comes out of our heart is not vengeance, but forgiveness. Because our heart has been transformed. And Jesus comes and washes away and forgives all of the junk that's been our lives. And he sends his Holy Spirit to change the very character, the very nature of our being into being a Christ-like people. But we're kind of back where I began. We come to Jesus. Rabbi Zacharias comes to Jesus. Now we still can mess it up. God help us. How does this work? How do we not mess up? We get it, Jesus. Rules and regulations and these things, it's not going to do it for us. But what will do is we come for this changed heart. But you see, what Jesus wants us to understand is that changed heart needs to be cooperated with and managed. But what do you mean? What helped me sort of get through this whole deal is this weird passage about Qurban, okay? This whole thing that Jesus goes into this. So how do we figure out? Okay, well, first of all, we need to increasingly love Jesus and come to him, and we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. But we need to manage that. And how do I do that in this passage? I mean, there's more to it, but in this particular passage, I need to allow no justification and no loopholes. No loopholes, no justification. When I get into trouble in my life, and when I'm messing it up, for me, I don't know what for others, for me, 9 times out of 10, it's because I'm either trying to work some loophole or I'm trying to work, justify what I want to do or what I'm doing or an attitude that I want to hold. So this is what Jesus pointed out. He says, listen, guys, God's word says you are responsible to look after your parents that you may have long life in this land. In other words, we won't stone you to death and I'm going to bless you. But they came up with a loophole called Qurban. And here is the loophole. It was to say, oh, this is dedicated to God. So let me give you an agricultural picture, okay, just to put back in the time. Let's imagine that there you are and you own a bunch of stuff and you own a vineyard. Just imagine you own a vineyard. And the money from that vineyard you could use to look after mum and dad. You getting this? Okay, you can sell the grapes and you're going to look after mum and dad with those grapes, with that money, right? Got that? But you get in a fight with the old man. He's being unreasonable, he's being ungrateful, he's being ignorant, whatever the thing is, and you get in this fight and you say to the guy, to your dad, all right, that's it. That vineyard, it's kabam. That vineyard, it's dedicated to God. That vineyard, it's for ministry. Any money that comes out of that vineyard, you don't get a hold of because it's dedicated to God. You see how that works, okay? Now, there's a couple of tricks. You see, that's a loophole, right? I could dedicate something for God, they thought, and since it's dedicated for God, the only thing in Jewish thinking that was above looking after your parents is God. That's the only thing that was bigger than that, okay? So, okay, I'm going to look for this loophole. I'm going to give this to God. Now, here's the weird part. You could declare something kaban dedicated to God, but a couple of things. Talking about loopholes. Number one is you could still use that money for yourself. It's kind of like put it in a trust, you know, give the ministry a trust, but you still get all the money. That's kind of what it is. You know, they could still use it for themselves. So I could still keep, I had my fight with my dad. This is kaban. You don't get anything. It's tough for you and mom. Do whatever you want. But I'm going to still keep, you know, living the high life. Second thing, and this is a little bit debatable, but I think it's debatable for, I won't get into the technicals. No, I won't. See, now my brain's going all these. What could happen was I could calm down and I could realize the next day after I saw my mum with a bunch of sticks on her back trying to get firewood so they could earn a living, my heart could be changed and I could say, oh man, why did I do that? I was just mad. I tell you what, Dad, it's not kaban. I was just mad. Do it. And then the Pharisees would come along and say, oh, no. You don't get to change your mind. You've uttered an oath, Leviticus. You've uttered an oath. You can listen to my devotional from this morning and talk about that. You've uttered an oath, and you cannot go back on what you just said. So now, even if you want to look after mom and dad, you don't get to look after mom and dad. Now, some scholars say, no, the Pharisees wouldn't do that, but there's evidence that they did. But that's kind of what's going on here. And so Jesus is saying, listen, the problem is this. You found yourself a loophole. And then you can justify yourself. You can say, listen, Dad, I understand, but even if I wanted to take that back, even if I wanted to help you now, too late now, I made an oath, I'm not allowed to take it back. And so I'm going to justify what I'm doing because I have to do with this now, even if I don't want to. I'm just compelled to. I don't want to, but what can I do? You see, a loophole? And then a justification. Man, you know, I'm falling to that. I don't recognize it myself because I'm me and it's like an ocean in the water. But, you know, sometimes people say, Jones, you're a pretty intense guy. And I don't realize that I'm an intense guy. And so, but I try, you know, I try and stay calm and relaxed and not get too, and I'm okay until somebody wants to have a fight. And then, okay, let's go. You're a big boy. Let's go for it. And then, you know, my intensity can come out. And then I can say things and hurt people. And my justification is, hey, you know, they're the ones that wanted to fight. And I'm just an intense guy. And so I couldn't happen. And so that's just the way it is. I find this loophole. They wanted to argue. They wanted to fight. They wanted to stand up. They wanted to take me on. And then I justify, well, that's just the way I am. I don't know if you guys play that game. I suspect many of us do in whatever different ways. That's what's going on here. Jesus is saying, listen, externals won't work. Your heart needs to be changed. But even as you work with your different heart, even as the Holy Spirit works within you, you watch out. Because you can find yourself looking for loopholes that you can make it sound like this is holy, this is righteous, this is right, this is good. And you can even justify your stuff. because of your faith. And Jesus says, when you do that, you're going to mess it up. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, you know, when I'm about to get into that, whether it's, you know, in an argument or whatever stuff I'm dealing with, the Holy Spirit will come to me and he'll whisper to me, "Hey, Dallin, that's a loophole. You're looking for a loophole. You're asking the question, can I do this and still be a Christian? What a stupid question. That's a loophole. You're justifying your action. You need to apologize. Don't give me a justification crap. You need to apologize. You need to make this right. You need to stop right now. None of this justification." And the Holy Spirit will come and he'll whisper that to me. And sometimes I'll say, "Shut up. Because I want to win this fight. I want to do this." And that's how we mess it up. The Holy Spirit will not leave you alone. He will not leave you to, in an oblivious way from a transformed heart, do this junk. But we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because very often he'll just whisper. And you'll hear him. You'll recognize him. You'll try to say you didn't hear him. You'll try to say you didn't recognize him. But he's there and he's whispering. That's a loophole. That's a justification. Come on. Let me empower you. Let me live out what your heart is being changed into. Let me help you live out a life that points to the very character of God. There's a little test. A little test about whether I'm looking for loopholes or justifying. And the little test is not how well do I sing my worship songs, caught up in worship, clap my hand, dance a jig, quote the scripture. The test is how I treat and view people. You see what Jesus says? Look. Did you notice that this list, how relational this list is? Sexual immorality. Stealing from somebody, killing somebody, committing adultery against your spouse. Greed, taking more than what you want and defying others. Malice, deceit, lewdness, you know, making less of somebody with lewd jokes and dehumanizing women and all that stuff. The test is not how well I can quote the scriptures, go to my accountability group, you know, the test is how do I treat this person that wants to take me on? And if it's not like Jesus, I'm not saying that we don't stand for the truth, we do, but how we do that, then man, I better look at my loopholes and my justification. You don't want to mess it up. I don't want to mess it up. I'll bet you Rabbi Zacharias didn't want to mess it up. But we've got to listen to the Holy Spirit and allow him to empower us to live out this changed life that we had. Let me just say one other thing. We are going to mess it up. But thank God we can be forgiven. We'll come to the table a little bit later. It's a reminder, I messed it up. But we can't leave it there. When we mess it up, we've got to clean it up as best we can. As best we can. So let's take some time to pray. Maybe you should come in. I just want to invite us to ask the Holy Spirit to come and whisper to us. You know, just tell God, I don't want to mess it up. And if I'm messing it up right now, or if I'm tempted to mess it up, if I'm if I'm looking for loopholes, if I'm living in justification, you know, then just show me that. And then give me the strength. And give me the courage to do what I need to do.